be mindful of time here. I want to start on time for the next service, so we'll be quickly today. We'll go through this. You have lots of time to gab, amen. Not that anybody in this church would ever do that.
Especially you.
Especially you. Yeah. Brutal, brother, brutal. But you earned it. The chocolates, hey, praise the Lord. Every time you take a shot at the pastor, you have to put chocolate in his office. Amen. And if it's very bad, it has to be peanut butter and chocolate. Amen. Scott's paying ahead. I hope. Either he's been saying a lot of stuff I didn't know about. No. Anyway, it don't matter. I'm just a peon, man. I'm just the Lord's peon. If he'll use me for anything, praise God. But Genesis chapter 9 is where we're going to be today, starting out in Noah, the flood, the aftermath. We're going to look at that again. And let's see here. In verses 9 through 13, we talked about this last week, what God put in the sky to remind himself to never destroy the earth again with water. And if people would read their Bible, they'd understand that that with water is the thing. It's not going to happen with water. Next time it's going to be with fire. So the crowd out there that waves that flag around, thumbing their nose at God, they don't understand. They're going to be looking for water one day if they don't get right and get saved. This whole world is. I mean, everybody needs to get saved. They need to trust Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. But he put that bow in the sky to remind himself. Man, isn't that something? And we look at that and we see it and we remember that he's reminding himself not to destroy this place. You know, there's two different views on this place right now, basically. Man's getting better and better and better and better and better, and then there's the truth. Man's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Matter of fact, God knew it, and God put the rainbow in the sky, the bow in the sky, we call it a rainbow, so he could say, all right, I promised I'd never flood that place and kill everything in there again. All right? But he also, at the end of the day, he had given his word that he's going to destroy it all by fire. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ and calling on his name, we don't have to worry about that judgment. We're not appointed to wrath. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God being dumped out on this earth 3.5 years of the last part of Daniel's 70th week. We don't have to worry about that. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for a Bible. Can you imagine how messed up we'd be if we just had to take man's opinion? I mean, we have a Bible, and if you listen to man's opinion too much, you get all messed up. Yeah. If you didn't have a Bible, we'd just be a mess, period. But you can study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and get a better handle on things. Now, like I say, we don't know everything, but God give us some light, and we know we're going to be out of here one of these days, hopefully soon. In God's timing. I say hopefully soon, but his timing is going to be right. But here he puts that bow in the sky to remind himself he's not going to, as a token of the covenant, to never destroy this place again, destroy everything on it, on earth, every life, with water. But the fire will come. In Genesis 9:19, Word of God says, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. So they replenished the earth, or plenished the earth, amen. Either way you want to look at it, it's replenish, be fruitful, multiply and replenish the earth. And let's look at verse 21 through 27 of that same chapter. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent, that's Noah. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So, we see that Ham is the one, I did skip a verse, we'll go back to that one. Ham is the one that he had sinned against his father, because he went in there and he looked upon his father's nakedness. He seen his father's nakedness. And you know, I hear all this weird stuff, you know, everybody's got something weird to say and something new to come up with. That Ham did some weird, perverted thing with his dad, which is just bizarre. I mean, that's just craziness. Bible believers, some Bible believers believe that. But it says right here that he looked upon, that Ham and Japheth, or Shem and Japheth, went in backwards and didn't look upon his nakedness. So the sin was looking upon his nakedness, period. But we also have to remember, I do believe that when Noah drank that wine, he was expecting just grape juice. But after they'd been on the ark and they had stored that wine, they couldn't get fresh grape juice. So they stored it, something happened to that wine. And that wine turned into fermented wine. By the way, remember, wine is always wine. It's always grape juice. It's just whether or not it's fermented or it's new. So, you know, Jesus drank wine. Okay, he did drink grape juice, I'm sure. But as far as I know, I don't remember. Yeah, he did it the Lord's Supper, or at least he'd give it to them. But that whole thing about he drank wine like it was alcohol, like Jesus went down to Kroger's and said, give me the bottle of Mogan David or whatever. He didn't do that. So the word wine always means grape press. Grape juice. When you talk about the wine press, remember what comes out of a wine press? Grape juice. You don't press a grape hard enough that it becomes alcohol. Wine was originally always just grape juice. And then when it fermented, it was wine. You get new wine, old wine. And we talked about that in the Psalm and Proverbs, different places where it talks about woe unto him that giveth his neighbor strong drink. It talks about tarry not long at the wine when it giveth its color to the cup, when it moveth itself aright, and all that stuff. That's a fermentation process. And I'm from Missouri. I know what that stuff's about. We know where the hillbillies made their own wine, you know. But Jesus wasn't sitting around with a bottle with a balloon on it waiting for it to ferment.
Yeah.
Amen. Right. And when he turned water into wine, he turned water into grape juice. I said, well, that's an amazing thing. Amen. And again, that grape juice, that wine, that new wine, is a picture of the blood of Christ, which is pure and good. And that fermented wine is a picture of the blood of man, which is not good. And at the very least, you have to say, the Bible says, to abstain from the appearance of evil. And we know everything that's connected with evil, we should stay away from it. We've talked about it. Got your rheumatism medicine and it's got a pot leaf on it, that's the appearance of evil. Amen. If you're carrying a bottle of wine to the checkout and you go, well, I'm just going to drink a little bit, and the guy behind you has got a case of Budweiser, people look at you the same. Amen. They don't go, well, the Christian's just going to drink a little bit, and this guy back. No, they have more respect for the guy that's being honest about it. Amen. And another thing is, we're supposed to keep ourselves from the temptation of these things. You know, I mean, how far can you take this? You could take it to the point where you can say, well, it's all right to drink as long as you don't get drunk. So then you could have grain alcohol in your house as long as you're just going to take a tiny taste of it. I mean, where do you end with this? I mean, you err on the side of caution at least, and you always want to stay away from the appearance of evil. Amen? That makes sense? So we don't go too much further down the wine road. We've been down that a couple different times, but wine's grape juice. It's either fermented or new. And if you look back at verse 20 that I skipped over here, it says, and Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. So there's a vineyard that he planted after the flood. And if he just planted it in 20, he wasn't drinking the wine of it in 21, right? But anyway, Ham goes in and sees his father's nakedness, and that was a sin. Remember in the garden, when they sinned, they had to be covered up. Before their sin, they were fine, uncovered. But then it had to be covered up. There's something wrong with the flesh. It was tainted. It was cursed. It had to be covered up. And people don't understand that today either. I mean, cover that flesh up. That's the way it's supposed to be. Let's see here. 28 and 29. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. How old was Noah when he died? 950 years. Then we come to, well, that's a long time.
Yeah.
What was Methuselah, 969 years. That's a long time. The oldest recorded man ever lived in Methuselah, 969 years. And Noah's right behind him, 950 years. And you got to realize, after the flood, it says Noah lived 350 years after the flood. Now that, from 600 on, was a rough 350 years. It was a different 350 years because after the flood, things were different. And I do believe that canopy theory is a valid theory. I believe that is right. I'm not saying that's Bible doctrine. You're going to go to hell if you don't believe it. But I do believe it makes perfect sense and explains a lot of things. You know, the waters, God separated things out with the waters, waters from the waters and all that, you know, and then that canopy theory where the water came down from above and it came up from the deeps, came up from the earth. So that water that was above protected things from sunlight. And so if you had they didn't have them before the flood, but if you had a car before the flood, you could leave it set out in your driveway for 20 years and that wouldn't get any paint fade. Now if you leave it set out there for 6-8 months, you start to have paint fade. A couple years, you definitely see it. And if it's silver, it's even worse. I guess they don't put as much on because it don't take as much to cover it. So it just that fade, and it'll eat through that clear coat. Because that water that protected from different UV rays and stuff is not there anymore. So that 350 years, he was aging faster than he was before. You know, it's just the fact that he was 950 years old is an amazing thing, but that 350 years, and now it just kept getting shorter and shorter and shorter after that. The people didn't live that long. And, you know, God, 70 years, pretty good life, and promised man 120. You don't see, very seldom see anybody make it past 120. Very seldom. Every once in a while you hear about somebody in the hills of somewhere that, you know, had better diet and better lifestyle than Americans at 128 years old or whatever. But we buffet ourselves to death. We don't buffet ourselves to death. Paul buffeted himself daily. We buffet ourselves daily. Amen. We McDonald's ourselves to an early grave. The old Jim White used to say, talk about the McDonald's French fries. He goes, man, them's good stuff. He goes, I know I shouldn't eat them. He goes, I like to skip over them fries. Just give me a cup of that grease. He said, that tastes good. But he lived in, I think he's in his 60s when he passed away. So, late 60s maybe. But what a rough way to go, the McDonald's way. Get supersized and then you get a super short life. Crazy stuff. But 950 years old was Noah when he died. In chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, and the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mesraim, and Phut, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Saba, and Havilah, and Sabta, and Rama, and Sabtica, and the sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dadan, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty hunter, the mighty one in the earth, mighty one in the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. So, who was that mighty hunter? Nimrod. We had talked about that a little bit in our Revelation Bible study, how we look at, it's funny because I was just talking to a guy at the post office. Everywhere I go, people want to talk about the Lord, most of the time. I don't understand it. So we get talking about the Lord, and he's talking about, what was he saying? Oh, I said, yeah, people need to call on Jesus Christ before it's too late. And he said, yeah. I said, because he's going to call the church out of here one of these days before too long, and it's going to be too late for folks. He said, we're not waiting to go up. We're waiting for him to come back. He's going to come back and establish, ain't nobody going up. And I said, well, he goes, matter of fact, if you read the book of Revelation, that rider comes back on that white horse, and he's talking about the first rider on a white horse. And he says he comes back with these four other horses. And these other horses, he defeats the other horses. Well, he's leading the other horses. Because the one that comes back first on the white horse, all he has in his hand is a bow. He has no arrows. And he doesn't have all the crowns, and he doesn't have the name Word of God, and his vesture's not dipped in blood like it is when Jesus Christ comes back later. He's an antichrist. He's the antichrist. But that bow is a, it's not, it's not a rainbow, it's a bow. He has no arrows. Ultimately, in a fight, battle between the Antichrist and Christ, he doesn't have any arrows. He might as well just leave his bow at home. But that guy comes back with a bow, and he's connected to Judas Iscariot. We talked about that. The man of, Judas, 13 letters, Judas Iscariot. He's connected to Nimrod. We talked about Nimrod. We talked about that a little bit, which is a mighty hunter. And all these types of Christ, there's a connection. You can see these things in the Bible with that bow, with that hunter, Nimrod, Judas, the Antichrist, Judas Iscariot anyway, the Antichrist, Herod, anybody who's ever against Christ, tried to get rid of Christ on this earth, all the way back to Genesis 3, there's a connection, there's a line that runs through here where you can see typology. But that first horse, that first white horse in Revelation is the Antichrist, and death and hell comes with him. If you look at what's going on in the tribulation time, these things are coming up out of hell. The locusts and all these wicked things, they're coming up out of hell. God's allowing the devil to bring those things out. He's allowing the Antichrist. And then at the end, Christ judges and dumps out his wrath. So, it's if you rightly divide it, it makes a lot of sense. If you don't, it's very confusing. Why would Jesus Christ come back and be leading things out of hell?
Yep, that's right.
He doesn't do that. You know, he went to hell, left our sin debt, and he come back because he was clean.
Yep.
He's not going to let anything unclean out of hell. He allowed the devil to lead that stuff out, and it's all going back. It's all going to end up in the lake of fire. But we ended up, the guy at the post office, I'd be happy. Maybe we could sit down sometime, Bible to Bible, and maybe you can change my mind. Because I want to see where you're getting what you believe. I know where he's getting it, TV.
Right.
You know. And he told me he studied it out, and he understood, and if we just understood what the real words meant and all that other stuff. And I don't understand everything, but I've got a Bible in English. I understand this. The Antichrist is going to reign for 7 years, and 3.5 years of it's going to be bad, and then Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years after the Battle of Armageddon. And we talked about, actually brought that up too, he's talking about there's going to be a war, the Battle of Armageddon. I said, well, there's actually a couple of them coming up. You got the Battle of Gog and Magog. Oh, that's China and Russia. Okay, now how do you fit all this together? That's where people have a problem. And that's why we're going through this Revelation Bible study and Daniel study and Matthew study. Because this is a wonderful book. It'd be a shame to waste it. Amen? It's an amazing book, rightly divided. And we don't know everything. We're not 100% on everything. But what we do know, we ought to know. Amen? So we don't get carried away with every wind of doctrine. But it's just interesting the way people think. But anyway, this Nimrod, that's what... Nimrod, I don't know how that got started, but anyway. I guess because of the Tower of Babel or something connected to that. But had to be somebody from down south or Missouri somewhere. Nimrod. But people I grew up with wore that as a badge of honor. Somebody called them that. They were crazy folks. But Nimrod became this mighty hunter. And then in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and at Eber was born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Jokthan. So what was divided in the days of Peleg? The earth. And then we get to chapter 11, and then here we are at the headed toward the Tower of Babel here. And let's look at verses 1 through 9. It says, and the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the earth, upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And remember what's in man's heart. The imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So he sees they're all one language, they're all headed the wrong direction, and he confounded their language. Maybe that's what happened to Biden, I don't know. But his language has definitely been confounded. And they do, up there in Washington, they speak a different language too, by the way. It's definitely Babel. It doesn't make any sense, and after a while it doesn't make any sense. They keep saying the same thing over and over again when they know it's not going to happen or know it's not true. But here they confound their language because men get together. Why did he separate man to start with? And look, I'm not, I don't want to come across as a racist. I'm a Bible believer. And God separated the people out. And if you study that thing out, the reason he did it is so man would seek him. Because man gets together, and the more man gets together collectively, the less they look for God. The more they blend their cultures, and they blend their religions, and blend everything in, and they blend him out. So he separated all men out so they would seek him. But now we have a mess. And, you know, we are at the Tower of Babel, spiritually speaking, because everybody wants to build their own way to heaven. And that's the whole deal with a... Everybody's going the same way. Everybody's going the same place. They're just using a different method. They're going through different means. And that's why Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. No man. No pope. No preacher. No pastor. No religious zealot of any sort. No man. None. It's all through Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, it's always got something to do with Jesus Christ because he's the Word. People don't get saved looking forward, looking, you know, all that stuff. There's differences in different dispensations, but he is always involved. The Word of God is always involved in salvation. Always. Now, we talked before, you know, now we're in grace by faith. And, you know, for by grace you're saved through faith. Church age. After the church age, we've got faith and works. And after the church age, we got the battle of Armageddon, or after the tribulation, we got the battle of Armageddon, beast and the false prophet cast in the lake of fire, and then a 1,000-year reign where it's works. It's grace and works, but it's not faith because they're sitting there looking at Jesus Christ. He's actually on this earth. So the faith part of it's gone. It's obedience. And we talked about this, I believe it was either Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday, that all nations will come before him and worship him. And some of them will do it against their will just because they don't want to starve to death and they want water. But they'll do it. And everybody, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it's better to do it now than do it then. So that Tower of Babel, God came down and you notice how he talks in we? Remember in the beginning, let us make man in our image? And now he says, let us go down. And we see the Trinity all the way through the Bible, but we see God here deciding to go down and confound their language so they'd seek him. And that's his whole purpose. His whole purpose is not to destroy man or he'd just burn his place down now. His whole purpose is to get man's attention. And isn't it going to be something at the great white throne of judgment when people are standing there and they're trying to make excuses? I believe it's going to break God's heart because he's going to go, I loved you. I died for you. I've given you every chance. I could have just wiped you out and started over again, and I didn't do it. And I give you chance after chance after chance, and now I have to judge it. And you're going to judge yourself guilty. You're going to be convinced. You're going to be convicted. You're going to be in agreement with the truth for first and final time, and then it's too late. But God's whole point of confounding their language there was to separate man out so they would get away from themselves and start focusing on him, so they would seek him. And that's what he wants today. He wants people to seek him. That being said, we have to have the right heart, right? And we talk about, and there comes a point where you got to say, you know, I'm done with this. Just like talking to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Spend an hour and a half with them, and then the next thing you know, they're insulting you, and you know, Okay, fine. So I'm nobody, but this is vain babblings. This is not.
Right.
This is fruitless.
Right.
Matter of fact, it becomes injurious to you,
exactly.
And you're not going to change their mind.
Mm-hmm.
If you've already given them Scripture,
yep.
And they've come to the point and they've rejected it and rejected it and rejected it, you're not going to change their mind. God might. You give them the Scripture is going with them. Amen. As long as they got a brain cell fire, and if you put the Scripture in their ears, that Scripture is going with them. I remember talking to a couple of them up by Toledo, and we're going through. They've got one in training, right? Young black fella, and the other guy. He kept, let me go get this, and he was getting stuff out of his car because what he ran into was the truth. And he had to go to keep trying to find a different weapon because the weapons he were bringing, they were falling one by one to the Word of God. So he goes back to the car, and then this guy's standing there looking. And me and him are face to face, about 3 foot apart. And I said, hey, look, man. I said, we've been through this book. Your buddy's going back to get another book. I said, let me tell you, this book right here says that you're going to die and you're going to burn forever in a place you say you don't believe in. And whether you believe it or not, that book's true. You're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever. And a guy just looked down at his feet, and he wouldn't look at me anymore. But the battle was over this guy, because this guy's new, and they're trying to indoctrinate him into something he can't get out of, this web of deceit. And God's trying to get him out of it right there. And God allowed me to give him Scripture. And I hope and pray that I see that guy in heaven one day. And praise be to God. I appreciate the opportunity when I don't mess him up. Amen? Because it'd been real easy for me to go, oh, Jehovah's Witnesses, get out of here. But the Lord he gave me a different heart that day, thankfully. And we worked it out. I mean, I think that guy was seriously convicted. He didn't want to go to hell. Just because the guy in the car didn't believe it. He was watching his buddy get eviscerated by the sword. Amen? Because the Spirit of God was just working him over. And he's seeing that. And what a blessing. What a blessing. So it's not always in vain. They both walked away, probably both lost, but it wasn't in vain. It was an opportunity to give somebody the truth. And it doesn't always end that way, but it's an opportunity. So God's heart is to turn man to Him. That should be our heart. You know, we got enough opportunities to bite and devour each other as a church if we wanted to. I mean, Bible believers do it all the time. We don't need to be doing that to everybody. Amen. But you just have to know when to say when, so you don't get sucked into that vortex of confusion and end up doubting yourself and doubting everything you believe. That'll happen eventually, or you'll get wore out fighting a battle you don't need to be fighting. There comes a point where God says, you know what, it's time to move along. Amen? But it should be God's point, not our point. You know, we can go a little bit further than we think we can sometimes, and we can stop a little earlier than we think we should sometimes. You ever done that? Went too far? God said, nah, you got to cut this thing off. And you're like, oh, hang on, Lord. I got to tell this guy. And the Lord's like, no. Okay, you know better than I do. Go ahead. And the next thing you know, you got a big foot halfway down your throat, and it's yours. Amen. Shoestrings tickling your tonsils. Amen. But we got to know when to say when. We got to have the right heart about things. Isn't it amazing that the God of all creation desires to be merciful to a creation that's against Him, that's in diametral opposition to truth, that wants to worship itself and what it believes and its thoughts and put itself above God, and God's desperately desiring to turn men to Him still. What a God we serve.
Amen.
If He wasn't like that, I'd have never made it, because He was long-suffering with me before I got saved. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We'll wrap it up there.